Well, good morning and welcome to Second Baptist. We'll call it our online church service. Thank you so much for your grace, and thank you so much for understanding about church being canceled. What a hard thing it was to do today to cancel church service. And it was kind of, the roads were kind of bad in Hicksville. My driveway was drifted over. And, you know, it didn't seem to matter how much time I spent out there doing it. We'd get out there and shovel and or snow blow or whatever, and we'd know where we had done it, and it would start to drift over again. And then through the night, then it just was bad. My driveway was covered again, and it was completely drifted. So I was thinking, gosh, I don't know how I'm going to even get out if that happens. And then they decided to cancel church. So it was kind of a godsend in a way, but it was with a heavy heart because I was really, really, really looking forward to giving this message. So I decided to give an online message today. Before we continue, I want to also talk to you about a way in which you can give if you're missing out this week, or if you miss out any other week, really. You can always visit our website at sbcministries.net, and you can click on the giving link, online giving link. Or you can text your amount that you want to give to 84321. Now, if you've never done that before, there's a one-time setup that way the app knows, or the thing knows that you're giving to our church. So you have to set that up. It's not hard at all. Just follow the instructions. And then that's a one-time deal. So then every other time that you text your amount to 84321, you won't have to do that setup. It'll just automatically text your amount to, or it'll automatically send the money that you have texted to the church account. So we thank you in advance for what you do give, and thank you so much for being a part of our ministry. We thank you so much for the ways in which you sow into our ministry, because when you sow into our ministry, it's a great time that we can see reaping, we can reap the benefits, we can see the reaping and the harvest. And so because of the fact that you've been able to give to us in the ministry, we've been able to do some cool things, and we're very thankful for that. We're very thankful that you're a part of our family, and we're very thankful that you're a part of our ministry. So again, it was really hard to cancel church service. That was a real heavy heart thing, because I was really excited for you to hear this message, and I think that's why I really want to give this online message today. So without further ado, let's get into it. If you've got your Bible with you, if you've got a tablet with you, we're going to be spending time in Esther, and we're going to start with the third chapter. So we're in this series. We're in the second week, and this series is called Repurposed. And today I've titled this message, "And Suddenly." One of the most encouraging statements in the Bible is, "And suddenly." So all of these things are happening when it seems like bad is happening. It seems like the darkness is taking over. And then the Bible says, "And suddenly." And when the Bible says, "And suddenly," it's usually meaning that God shows up and God does such a mighty work. And there's a shift. Things begin to change. So what we're seeing, though, is sometimes our purpose can be revealed, because we're in this series about finding our purpose, finding our mantle. Remember, Elijah went up into heaven and his cloak fell out of the sky, and it says that Elisha picked up the mantle. In other words, Elisha picked up where Elijah left off, and Elisha took and went forward with what Elijah began. So Elisha picked up the mantle. So Elisha's purpose was revealed to him. Sometimes our purpose can be revealed, but we can't fulfill it, and it can't come to fruition right away. But the fruits of our purpose don't show up until after the purpose begins to be fulfilled. Sometimes you'll be fulfilling your purpose, and that thing that you're waiting on hasn't come, and you think, "I've done all that you've asked, Lord. What's going on? I can't understand why." And then the Bible says, "And suddenly." So, and then in your life, "And suddenly God shows up." So let's get back to the story of Esther. Now, in the first two chapters, we found out who Esther is. Esther, again, is the only book in the Bible where God is not mentioned, yet God's fingerprint, God's seal, is all over that book. And you can see him at work behind the scenes, because we know that God is in control of all things. So we're going to talk about today, we're going to talk about the plot of Haman. Okay, now Haman is a high official. He's somebody who the king cherishes, loves, and adores. Okay, and he's been given high rank in the kingdom. Okay, now in that, he's kind of a wicked person. He's very puffed up, proud man. Okay, and so we found out that Esther is now queen. She has replaced the king's former queen who decided not to come to the banquet, and she was rebellious against the king. And so they said, we need to find a new queen. So they found a new queen. Esther comes into play. This is Esther. Now remember, Esther has yet to tell them who she is as far as being Jewish. And she's been instructed not to. And there's a big, big reason for it. And we're going to find out today just what that was. But so let's go into Esther 3. We're going to talk about the plot of Haman. Now it says this: all the king's servants who were at the king's gate bowed down and paid homage to Haman, for so the king had commanded concerning him. Now get this: but Mordecai neither bowed down nor paid homage. Now this is the same Mordecai that saved the king's life. Okay, but he neither bowed down nor paid homage. Then the king's servants, who were at the king's gate, said to Mordecai, why are you transgressing the king's command? Now, it was when they had spoken daily to him, and he would not listen to them, that they told Haman to see whether Mordecai's reason would stand, for he had told them that he was a Jew. Okay, so now Mordecai expresses who he is. Now remember, the queen still hasn't expressed who she is. Okay, so it says, when Haman saw that Mordecai neither bowed down nor paid homage to him, Haman was filled with rage. But he disdained to lay hands on Mordecai alone, for they told him who the people of Mordecai were. Therefore, Haman sought to destroy all the Jews, the people of Mordecai, who were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus. That is one name I do not want to pronounce. The king. That's what we're going to go with. The king. Okay, so Mordecai wouldn't bow down to Haman, who finds out he's a Jew. So instead of wanting to kill Mordecai, he decides to go after all the Jews. So here's the thing. He sets out this law, and when a Persian law happens, when a Persian law is written, it cannot be revoked. It cannot be rewritten or anything. So the law, once it's in place, it's in place. It's set in stone. So verse 8, Haman said to the king, there is a certain people scattered. I like that. Now, Haman's being really politically correct here. There's a certain people scattered and dispersed among the peoples in all the provinces of your kingdom. Their laws are different from those of all the other people, and they do not observe the king's laws. So it's not in the king's interest to let them remain. Let's jump over to verse 14. So this law is written. Now it says, a copy of the edict to be issued as law in every province was published to all the peoples so that they should be ready for this day. The couriers went out impelled by the king's command while the decree was issued at the citadel in Susa. And while the king and Haman sat down to drink, the city of Susa was in confusion. Okay, so this law was written. Again, it's Persian law. So Persian law is that once it's written, it can't be revoked. It can't be rewritten. This thing is set in stone. Okay, so as that happens, then Esther finds out. Okay, so Mordecai is really, he begins to wail and weep, and he goes into mourning, and Esther finds out that Mordecai is wailing and weeping and mourning. So it says in chapter 4, verse 10, then Esther spoke to Hathach and ordered him to reply to Mordecai. All the king's servants and all the people of the king's provinces know that for any man or woman who comes to the king, to the inner court, who is not summoned, he has but one law, that he be put to death, unless the king holds out to him the golden scepter so that he may live. And I have not been summoned to come to the king's for these 30 days. So what was happening is Mordecai finally tells Esther, this is what's happening. There is a law that's been sent to destroy the Jewish people, all because I wouldn't bow down to Haman. Well, what the heck? You are in the king's court. You need to go to the king and stop this thing. And so, again, Esther says, well, I can't go to the king. This, if I go to the king, I'd be put to death. I could be put to death unless the king holds out to me, his golden scepter is, I can't do, I haven't been summoned to the king for 30 days. And so he says this, they related Esther's words to Mordecai, but he says this to Esther, do not imagine that you are in the king's palace and that it can escape more than all the other Jews. So in other words, he's saying, just because you're in the king's palace, it doesn't mean that you're going to escape. See, listen, God is in control, and he knows what's going on, and he knows that you're Jewish. Nobody else knows that you're Jewish. Okay, now that's huge. So this is a bit of knowledge that hasn't been publicly related for a very specific reason, and it's because God's got a timing thing, and just like we talked about last week, timing is everything. Okay. And so, for if you remain silent at this time, he says, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. So Mordecai's got faith. From another place, and you and your father's house will perish. And who knows, he says, whether you have not attained royalty for such a time as this. Okay, so what he's saying is, your beauty was not for you. See, you're the most beautiful virgin that came to the king. That's not for your benefit. And he's saying, you being queen was not for you. See, it was for God. It was for his benefit. Where you are and where he's placed you isn't for you, it's for him. And that's the truth for our life. Where you are and where he's placed you, he might have been blessing you with finances. He may have been blessing you with all different types of things. Just like my neighbor this morning, he's got a snowblower. My snowblower quit working, and I woke up to find him out there snowblowing my driveway for me. Now, he didn't have to do that at all, but he was blessed with that ability to do that, and he came over very willingly without having been asked or anything like that. He came over and snowblowed my driveway, and what an amazing thing, right? So, listen, God sometimes blesses us with things not for Harper, although it's a good thing for us and we can experience the goodness of those blessings, it's for his purposes and for his glory. Okay, so that's what he's telling Esther. Who knows, you know, whether you've obtained royalty for such a time as this. Who knows, Esther, whether or not your whole purpose in life was this very moment that God put you in this place at this time for this very moment. So Esther tells them to reply to Mordecai. Go assemble all the Jews who are found in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my maidens will also fast in the same way, and thus I will go into the king, which is not according to the law, and if I perish, I perish. Okay, so Esther's mantle is revealed to her now, but her suddenly hasn't come yet. See, nothing's changed. Nothing's changed for her. Nothing's changed for the Jews. Nothing's happened, but her purpose has been revealed to her. So this is one thing I want to tell you, is that sometimes our purpose is revealed to us, but our time hasn't come. Okay, so sometimes we can know what our purpose is, but the timing for acting on that purpose hasn't come, or it's being prepared for us. So our purpose is revealed, but now it's being prepared. Okay, and Esther, for her, I mean, she fears her purpose now, because look, it could mean her life, so she fears it, but she decides she's going to tell the king. She sets up a banquet for the king and Haman. Now, this is very important. I want you to check this out in the 5th chapter of Esther. This is starting with verse 2. It says, when the king saw Esther, the queen, standing in the court, she obtained favor in his sight, and the king extended to Esther the golden scepter. Now, that's a big relief. So her life is spared. So he extends to her the golden scepter, which was in his hand. So Esther came near and touched the top of the scepter. Then the king said to her, what is troubling you, Queen Esther? And what is your request? Even to half the kingdom it shall be given to you. And I want to stop here. And I want to say just real quick, you can begin to see that the king really, truly loves Esther. His heart is filled with love for Esther like no other, because really he had every opportunity. He could have just said, why you're coming, you're annoying me, you're coming into my court, and be put to death. I can find another queen. But his love for her is so amazing that he brings her in, even though she hasn't been summoned, and he says, "What's troubling you, Queen Esther, and what's your request? Even to half the kingdom it shall be given. Even to half of the kingdom it shall be given to you." Okay, so then we go on. It says, Esther said, "If it pleases the king, may the king and Haman," this is important, "may the king and Haman come this day to the banquet that I've prepared for him." Then the king said, "Bring Haman quickly that we may do as Esther desires." Again with this love. So the king and Haman come to the banquet which Esther had prepared. And as they drank their wine at the banquet, the king said to Esther, "Okay, what's your petition? For it shall be granted to you. And what is your request? Even the half of the kingdom, it shall be done." And Esther replied, "My petition and my request is..." And now this translation has a colon after the word "is." Now that means there was a pause. So Esther replied, "My petition and my request is my petition and my request is, if I have found favor in the sight of the king, and if it pleases the king to grant my petition and to do what I request, may the king and Haman come to the banquet which I will prepare for them, and tomorrow I will do as the king says." Whew. And I'll bet she said it really fast too. And now, listen, if you're watching a movie, if this was all a movie and you were watching, you would go, "Esther, what the heck are you thinking? Spill it. The Jewish people, they're gonna perish. And you can't even get it out. You can't even get it out. What the heck is going on?" And we'd probably be yelling at the TV, if you're into that, as if it were a football game. But listen, timing is everything. God needed her not to say it just yet. Okay, now I want you to gather this, because Haman's there. Haman's puffed up with pride because he's the king's right-hand man. The king's there who loves Esther. But had the queen said anything, the king's response may have been a little different than what it ends up being when she actually does spill the beans, okay? See, sometimes your suddenly comes when it seems there is no way. I don't have to ask how many are football fans. A lot of us in the church are football fans. If you're not a football fan, you're a basketball fan or a baseball fan or something. But for today, I'm going to use football. See, when it comes up, the Super Bowl's coming up. So if you're a pro football fan, you've got the Super Bowl is the biggest game of the year. You know, if you're a college football fan, you've got their championship games. And so you've got the Super Bowl, you've got the Rose Bowl, you've got the Sugar Bowl, you've got, I don't know, the Toilet Bowl, whatever it is. These championship games are of the utmost importance. And these are the ones, these are the things that matter. But see, the season doesn't start off with the Super Bowl or the Rose Bowl. It doesn't start off with the championship games. It starts off with the offseason. It starts off with the preseason games. Then you have the season games, in which you determine which teams are going to make it into the playoffs. Then you have the playoffs to determine which teams are going to make it into the championship. And then you finally have the championship game. It takes a whole season to get to that point. Sometimes our suddenly comes when it seems there is no way. Now, the championship game comes, your team makes it to the Super Bowl, and you're watching the game, and for the first half, your team seems like their heads just aren't in the game. They're down all of these different points, and so you're watching all these calls get made against them. You're thinking, what in the world is going on? There's come halftime, you're thinking, I don't even know if I want to watch the rest of the game. Not to mention there's a cheesy halftime show. And then, so after halftime comes, you're watching the game, you're thinking, I just don't know what's going on. But then all of a sudden, third quarter, all of a sudden, then suddenly, things begin to shift. The other team starts to make some bad moves. They start to make calls that are not right. They waste their timeouts. They run the clock. And you're thinking, there's something's going on here. And then your team begins to, their defensive and their offensive players begin to, it's like their head starts to work again, their brains start to work again, and they finally get out there and they're starting to do things just right. And suddenly they start to score points, and suddenly they begin to score more points, and suddenly this shift begins to take place. And so by the end of the fourth quarter, it's a tie game. Now we need to figure out who's going to win, and it takes a field goal. And suddenly your team comes back and there's a field goal and they win the game just by a hair. But nevertheless, a shift took place. Suddenly, sometimes our suddenly comes when it seems there is no way. Now, sometimes your suddenly comes in the midst of worship also. I don't know if you've ever waited for healing to take place and it seems like it just seems like nothing's going to happen, and then all of a sudden it's gone. Your healing comes and your disease or your sickness is gone. For me, it's been anxiety. I know a lot of people suffer from anxiety, but for me it's anxiety. And I found that if I praise, and listen, I don't always succeed at this, but I found that when I praise, it helps, and sometimes that anxiety is relieved. Isaiah says, in the spirit of heaviness, put on the garment of praise. Okay, so sometimes our suddenly comes in the midst of worship. Now, when you come with an attitude of gratitude, there's a shift that takes place. See, the Bible says that you should come to God with praise and thanksgiving, then presenting your petition for your request. So, when the attitude of gratitude is there, there's a shift that takes place. The reason that you have a spirit of heaviness usually is because we allow the natural, the things of this world to consume us. We allow the bad thoughts, the negative thoughts, the stressful thoughts to come in. It's really easy to do. But when we have that attitude of gratitude, we're changing our focus. We're shifting our focus. And when we shift our focus, there's a shift that takes place. Paul was in prison and fear overtook him. And as he began to have an encounter with Jesus in the midst of worship, and Jesus came to him and said, take courage. Then there was Paul who was in prison. I believe it was with Silas, and they were singing praises. And then there was suddenly an earthquake and the chains broke and they were set free. But listen, they remained in prison for a greater cause. God kept them there, and they knew in their hearts they had to stay there. And when the centurion or the guard who was supposed to watch over them came, he was so afraid that they had all escaped because of this earthquake. And they said, wait, we're here. And so the Roman centurion, he broke down and he said, I want what you got. I want the Lord. I want the Lord that you serve, because your heart is so amazing. I could have lost my life, but yet because you knew that, you stayed and you spared me of my life. I want to know what you know. I want to have the same heart that you have. Okay, so one of the things that we need to remember is, in order to get your suddenly, you have to wait on the Lord. So this is a time that we need to sit at his feet. And I believe that what's happening is, and again, God told me this one day. I was cleaning out my shower drain, and I'll never forget this. Usually when you have to clean out your shower drain, you got to take a snake or a drain snake or something down to clean up all that gook. You have to get it all out. But that day when I did it, everything had risen to the top, and I was able to just pluck it. And clear as day, this voice, it was God that said to me, I am allowing the evil or the wickedness to rise to the top, and I'm going to pluck it out. So when that happens, you see, as the wickedness is rising to the top, we're going to have to sit at the feet of the Lord. We're going to have to wait on the Lord. We're going to have to sit at his feet, and we're not going to have to get caught up into that wickedness, because it's going to be real easy to do. So in the midst of that, we're going to have to be praying, and we're going to have to give thanks and praise to him also. Okay, so Esther has invited Haman and the king yet to another banquet. Now, again, Haman's pride is all puffed up. How many of you know pride comes before the fall? So someone say, look out. Okay, so Haman builds a gallows. Now, I want you to get this. He builds a gallows or a stake to be hung from for Mordecai. So he went home. He talked to his wife, and his wife and the wise men that were at his house, they all said, well, why don't you build a gallows and by morning decree that Mordecai be hung on this gallows? And so he builds a gallows 50 cubits high. Now, this is important. I want you to keep this. Okay, he builds this gallows in his backyard, right? 50 cubits high. And he's got every plan to hang Mordecai. But this is how good God is. God has a different plan. And see, Haman doesn't know who he's dealing with, right? So this is the cool thing. Haman plans to hang Mordecai, but the king that night can't sleep. So he calls for a book of Chronicles. Now, a book of Chronicles is a boring book. So the idea is the king's going, I'm going to just read through this very boring book, and I'm going to hopefully fall back asleep. Okay, so it just so happens that he gets the book of Chronicles, and it just so happens, you're right, that he opens up to the page where it's written about how Mordecai saved his life. Now, remember last week we talked about Mordecai saving his life. It's only three sentences long, and it was a very short paragraph. Such a small deed, yet one small deed leads to another, leads to another, leads to another, or one small deed leads to one bigger purpose being fulfilled. Okay, so here's where we're going to see where this purpose is being fulfilled. So Mordecai had saved the king's life. Now it's written in the book of Chronicles, and the king's reading it, and he goes, well, wait a minute. Wait a minute. We never honored Mordecai. And so he asks for Haman, who's in the courts, and they bring Haman in, and this is what he says. He says, what is to be done for the man whom the king desires to honor? Now, this is funny. Haman's so puffed up with pride that he says to himself, well, who would the king desire to honor more than me? I mean, I'm the king's right-hand man, right? I mean, he's already bestowed all kinds of blessings and things on me. So who would he want to honor more than me? So he answers him. For the man whom the king desires to honor, thinking it's himself, let them bring a royal robe which the king has worn, and the horse on which the king has ridden, and on whose head a royal crown has been placed. Now, when he says that, he says, let the robe and the horse be handed over to the one whom the king's most noble princes, and let them array the man whom the king desires to honor and lead him on horseback through the city square and proclaim before him, thus it shall be done to a man whom the king desires to honor. So the king agrees, right? And the king agrees, and he says to the king, or excuse me, the king says to him, let it be done to Mordecai everything you've said, and don't fall short from it. Now, this is where Haman's pride begins to come crashing down. So let it be done to Mordecai everything you've said, and don't fall short from it. Oh, the mortification. So Haman was going to hang Mordecai, yet now the king wants to honor him the next morning. So he runs home and mourns, and he recounts to Zeresh, his wife, and all of his friends everything that happened to him. Then his wise men and Zeresh's wife said to him, if Mordecai, before whom you have begun to fall, is of Jewish origin, you will not overcome him, but surely fall before him. So in other words, you in trouble, Haman. You in big trouble. Now, as they're talking to him, get this, as they're talking to him, they come and collect him for the banquet. Now, the Bible's, this is a cool word in the Bible, or in this story anyway. It says, while they were talking to him, the word while they were talking to him, he said, they came and collected him for the banquet. So this is another way God is at work, because Haman would have had a plan, or had time, excuse me, to bring about this plan that would maybe, you know, how can we honor Mordecai but then get him hung or something like that. And so God didn't allow Haman the time to devise up another plan. Okay, so these words are going to be so true. If Mordecai, before whom you have begun to fall, is of Jewish origin, you will not overcome him, but surely fall before him. Okay, so he's brought back to the banquet that Esther prepared. It's a second banquet. Haman has to show up. Now get this. because this is fun. So he says, Queen Esther replied, "If I found favor in your sight," this is the king asking her again, "what is your petition?" And she says, "If I have found favor in your sight, O king, and if it pleases the king, let my life be given me as my petition and my people as my request." Now, I can imagine that I can imagine that the king is thinking, what the heck is she talking about? But she goes on to say, "For we have been sold, I and my people, to be destroyed, to be killed, and to be annihilated. Now, if we'd only been sold as slaves, men and women, I would have remained silent, for the trouble would not be commensurate with the annoyance to the king." In other words, I wouldn't come to the king and annoy the king over the fact that we were just sold as slaves. But she says, "I and my people, we've been sold to be destroyed, killed, and annihilated." Then the king asks Esther, the king's got to be puffed up and he's got to be angry. So you're drinking your wine, right? You're sitting at this party and you're drinking your wine. And all of a sudden, Esther says all this stuff. And the king, I can imagine, he's so enraged and he says, "Who is he? Who is he? Who is this person that wants to kill my wife and kill her people?" By the way, he doesn't know that she's Jewish. "Who is he that wants to kill my wife and kill my people?" And more importantly, he says, "And where is he? And who would presume to do thus?" Now, Haman's sitting there. Haman's pride has already collapsed. But now, everything's hitting the ceiling fan, if you know what I mean. Okay, because this is where the king really finds out. This is the time that God wants Esther to relay the message. Now, everything has shifted so that the king would receive the message in the appropriate way. Esther said, "A foe and an enemy is this wicked Haman." And then it says, "Then Haman became terrified before the king and the queen." Now, I love this part because it's just, she tells the king he's enraged. He leaves to go to his garden. And God is so amazing. He's so at work behind the scenes that he will allow false perceptions to take place, okay, for his glory. Because it says in the 8th verse, it says, "Now when the king returned from the palace garden," he's enraged. He comes into the place where they were drinking wine. Haman was falling on the couch where Esther was. Now Haman's wanting to plead for his life, right? But the king said, the king thinks that Haman is going to kill the queen just right then and there. And so he says, he's mad. He says, "Will he even assault the queen with me in the house?" And just as he's saying that, the words went out of the king's mouth, they covered Haman's face. So Haman's world comes crashing down. Okay, now, here's the big thing. So, as Haman's world comes crashing down, we know that the pride comes before the fall, right? As Haman's word comes crashing down, the thing is, Haman's going to be hanged. Now, where to hang Haman? Oh, wait. There is a gallows built for Mordecai in the back of Haman's yard. Okay, the king wants to honor Mordecai, so Mordecai ain't going to get hanged. So who's going to hang on this gallows? And the king says, "Hang him." That's where you're going to hang him. So God allows evil to rise up, okay? But at just the right time, and suddenly a shift takes place. And suddenly a shift takes place. See, sometimes we have to wait on the Lord and suddenly that shift will take place and everything that was set up now begins to make sense. See, even the Bible says, it's all over the Psalms, is that the wicked will fall in their own traps. They will set traps for the righteous, but they will fall in their own traps, their own snares. And this is exactly what happened to Haman. He set up his own snare, his own trap for Mordecai and for the Jewish people. Okay, but Haman falls into his own trap and his own life is taken away. So we have to sit or we have to wait on the Lord. But it doesn't mean that we just sit. Okay, sometimes we can think, we need to go on or we need to just sit and wait and do nothing. But God is saying, no, I want you to walk forward. I want you to move in faith. I want you to move and just do, because the Bible says that God will direct our paths. Well, we can go out, but God will direct our paths. Just like Esther, she prepares this banquet, and she comes to the king, and the king asks her what her petition is, and she says, my petition and my request is, and she can't get it out. But she was moving forward, but God was blocking her for the right, appropriate time. So sometimes we got to move forward. Sometimes we got to get going. Sometimes we got to, our paths may not be known to us, but if we're moving, he will always direct our paths, because his ways are not our ways. The Bible says that. So sometimes when it seems there is no way, God shows up. It reminds me of Exodus, when they're being exiled out of Egypt and they're going into the wilderness, right? They're getting ready to go into the promised land. And God says, I can't lead them by way of the Philistines, because the Philistines are in battle. And he says, the land of the Philistines would be the shortcut to the promised land. They wouldn't have had to cross the Red Sea or anything. But God says, if I take them by the land of the Philistines, they're in battle, and the Israelites, they're going to lose heart. And when they lose heart, they'll turn back and go to Egypt, and everything will come undone. Everything that my plan will come undone. So he says, I'm going to lead them a different route. Now, when he leads them a different route, there's no turning back, because Pharaoh's heart gets hardened again, and they chase after the Israelites. And so the Israelites come to a point where they are met up between the Red Sea and the Egyptians, and there's no turning back. What do they do? And then that's when Moses says, keep silent. Keep silent. And God instructs Moses what to do, and the waters part for the Red Sea, and they walk across the Red Sea. Now there's an even bigger purpose, because the Egyptians try to walk across the Red Sea too, but God consumes the waters over them. You see, our faith can be summed up, God's plan can be summed up really in the first two verses of the Bible in Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form, it was void, and darkness was over the face of the earth. And it says, and the Spirit hovered over the waters. Okay? And in the midst of that darkness, God says, let there be light. So when it seems like the darkness is there, when it seems like there is no other way, when it seems like you are all alone, God says, let there be light. And there's light. And suddenly a shift changes. Okay. So God reveals himself in mighty and big ways. But I want you to come next week. I want you to come to church next week, because there's more to this story, right? The shift is only beginning to take place. So Haman, his plot is unfold, and Haman is put to death, but there's this law now that's been decreed that can't be revoked. So there's something even bigger that has to take place, and we're going to talk about that next week. So stay tuned. Join us next week, and I hope to see you there, because God has big things not only in store for Esther, but he has big things in store for our lives, and we're going to see just how amazing a shift it, when God shifts things, we're going to see just how big God does shift those things. So my challenge to you today is, I don't know where you're at in life. I don't know what's going on in your mind. I don't know what's going on in your heart. You might be thinking, man, it just seems like trouble is all around me. My finances are horrible, or my marriage is horrible. My relationships, my friendships are horrible. My relationship with my kids is horrible. My relationship with my parents is horrible. I don't know, whatever the case may be. I might be addicted to something. I can't get out of this. Things are going bad. In the midst of that darkness, I want you to know that you can go to God with praise and thanksgiving, and you can present your request and your petition, because I bet God comes to you the same way the king came to Esther, because God's love for you is he's so filled with love for you, and I know he is. The Bible says he is, and he's so filled with love for me, and I can tell you, when you encounter that love is unfailing, it's unconditional, and it will never quit. So in the midst of your darkness, in the midst of your turmoil, God will say, let there be light. So my challenge to you today is to go to him with praise and thanksgiving and offer up your prayer, offer up your petition and your request. Let's pray. Father, your word says that if we would thank you and give you praise and then offer up our request, that it shall be given to us. Your word also says that anything we ask for in Jesus' name, it will be given to us. So, Father, we come to you today and say that you are an awesome God, and we believe it. Father, we know that you are in control because everywhere in your word it says you are, that there is nothing that is greater than you. The Bible says, greater is he that is in me than he that is of this world. And so, Father, we thank you so much for being our God. We thank you so much for being our King. All of the things that are burdening us on our hearts, Father, I lift them up to you. And I pray, Father, that you would take care of it. I ask for them in Jesus' name, Father. I ask for healing for me. I ask for healing from anxiety for me. I ask for healing over my body for me. But Father, people who are listening to this message, I ask for healing for them too. And I ask for healing for their bodies, for their minds, for their hearts, for their souls, Father. And I pray that you would draw us close to you in this time as you begin to let wickedness rise to the top so that you can pluck it out, Father, so that there can be a cleansing over this earth. I pray, Father, that you would draw us close to you. Father, that you would reveal our purpose to us. I know that you've placed us each in a place for a reason. It's like this whole thing is a battlefield, and each of us have a purpose in that battle. Father, we are in your army. Thank you so much for calling us yours. Thank you for your protection. Thank you for your guidance. And thank you for your love, most of all, which is unfailing. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.